in India over the 40 years, he told of a story about a man that came out from a village and said there was a mother in the village that was so sick. She had an infant baby and she couldn't feed the baby. There was no milk for the baby. Could they help? So my parents went out and bought some goat milk and got the man in the jeep, and off they went to the village. They got partway there, and all of a sudden the two tracks where his jeep was going along kind of petered out, and it ended up in a path. So they're trying to figure out how in the world to go on and get to the village, and the man said, "Oh, you know, there's some train tracks right nearby. It goes right by our village." My dad said, "Okay, that's the kind of guy he was. He had a four-wheel drive jeep. I went over the train tracks and hopped up and straddled the rails and all the way back into the village. Got there, but before he arrived there, as they were going along these tracks, some men came running out from the side and stopped them. So, what are you doing driving on the tracks?" So we're explaining we're going out the village, this lady and the baby, and we're going to be telling them about Jesus and what Jesus can do for them. And so these men that had formed like a little village along the side of the railroad tracks said, "Well, go ahead, you go ahead and do that. When you come back, come and tell us too." And so on the way back, they stopped in this railroad village and shared with them about Christ, the one and true God, the only God that will answer prayers and can change their life. And they sat there listening attentively. And then they said, "Next time you go back out to the village, come and stop here again and tell us more about this." So each time they went out to the village to take out some more milk to this lady and the baby until the mother was able to breastfeed herself, they would stop at this little railroad village and continue to share with them about Christ. One evening back at home, they were just kind of relaxing, and they heard out on the perimeter of the property, they had a gate, and they heard, "Saab! Saab!" which is the kind of respectful way of saying sir in among the villages there. And so my dad went out, and here were a small group of men from that railway village. And they had a little flashlight, and the batteries were almost out. It was really, really dim, and they invited them into the courtyard there, and my parents sat down with them. And they said to him, "You know, until you give us a greater light," and they're holding up that dim little flashlight, "we're going to hang on to the one we have." So my parents shared with them about the fact that Jesus is the great light. He is the true light. He is the one that will light up their life and will never go out. After a time of prayer with them, they left and went back to their village. And the next time my parents went out to... I've got to share something I missed in that story. The first time they went into one of their little huts there, little mud huts, and they looked around, and all around the walls were all the images of their gods, their idols that they worshipped. So this last time when they went out to that village, these men came running out, looked like they were excited. They said, "Stop, stop, stop." He said, "Well, we got to get up." "No, no, no, stop. You need to come right now." Okay, so they drove off the tracks and parked and went in, and they silently just walked in, took them into the home, and without saying a word, just pointed around the walls. They had taken down every picture of every god. And they said to him, "We trusted in Jesus, the light you told us about. Jesus is the light that will never go out." In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life." Listen to this. "And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Did you ever stop to think about the fact that God brought light into the world two different times? First time, obviously, was Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now when I thought about this, my first thought was, okay, obviously, the sun. But then if we look at Genesis 1 a little bit closer, the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until the fourth day. So what in the world was this light? I believe it was God himself, the glory of God that shone over. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God doesn't need artificial light to shine. In fact, when describing heaven, John says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. God is the ultimate source of light. But then there in Genesis, God did create the sun and the moon and the stars to bring life. All living things need light in order to live. We also need light in order to be able to see objects clearly, to distinguish things. It enables us to discern form and distance and magnitude. It gives us that whole 3D effect that we can have. It helps us to recognize dangers, differentiating between a stick and a snake. Light does all kinds of things for us. And another sense of light, as we begin to see clearly, we get greater understanding and greater knowledge. And that's why when there's something confusing and all of a sudden we understand it, we say, oh, I got it, I see. And a light comes on. Now, the second time, of course, that God brought light to the world was through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we read about the new Jerusalem in heaven, John writes, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ is the lamp. Then in John 1:4 that we read, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So in Genesis, God provided light to bring life to the world. In John chapter 1, God provided life to bring light to the world. Jesus is the life that brings spiritual light. And just as in Genesis 1, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light, because darkness was over the covering over the surface of the deep. So too in the beginning of the New Testament, we could say that darkness was again over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This time he is hovering over the sea of humanity, brokenhearted, grieving, because the world had turned away from him. They had plunged themselves back into darkness. So God once again said, let there be light. And he sent his Son to the little town of Bethlehem, and there was light. He sent Jesus to give that spiritual light to this darkened world. Notice that it doesn't say that the Word was light, but that the life was the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word is light through the medium of life, if we want to put it that way, of spiritual life. And it's Jesus' life that brings light to mankind. Why? Because way back in Genesis, when sin came into the world, through Adam and Eve, our spirits died. Our relationship with God was broken. And without the life of Jesus, we would still be in darkness. We would continue to be spiritually dead. We cannot have light without the life. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins, God made you what? Alive with Christ. How? He forgave us all of our sins. When Christ died on the cross, he offered forgiveness for our sins. And as we accept that forgiveness, as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the only way to the Father, Christ then restores that spiritual relationship back again with the Father. John writes that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John chapter 1 there, we read that he said that life was the light of men. So just as a sun was, just as with the sun we are able to see clearly and distinguish objects, now with the sun, S-O-N, spiritually we can see clearly. We have a spiritual understanding, a spiritual discernment that only he can give because of his life living in us. In the Old Testament, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was even prophesied as the light of the world. We read that when they had the lighting of the candle here. In Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And it's that light that pierces Satan's darkness that is over the world. Again, John says in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, a person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Which Spirit? The Spirit of light, the Spirit of God. In Isaiah 44:18, they say that they know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. What a sad commentary for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. What does their eyes being plastered over remind you of? Yes, Saul's conversion experience. It reminds me of that because when Saul, later named Paul, had what he thought was great understanding, great wisdom. He knew God's law inside and out. He had most of it memorized. He was a top-ranking Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was highly regarded for his spiritual knowledge, and because he knew what was right, according to his understanding, the followers of Jesus now must be wrong. And he had to put a stop to this. And so that's why he began persecuting the followers of Jesus. But you know, Jesus finally said, that's enough. Stop it. It says that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Folks, Jesus happened to Saul. Jesus came to him as a light, and it blinded him, literally blinded him. You know, I thought about it, I said, what an incredible object lesson for poor Saul. Hard one to go through. A man who thought he understood, a man that thought he had the light. In reality, he had always been in darkness. When the true light was revealed, he finally came to an understanding of what true knowledge and true wisdom and true godliness was. Then we read that Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off Saul's eyes, just like in Isaiah. His eyes had been plastered. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized. He received a whole new perspective when he met Jesus. It was through the light of Jesus that he was able to discern the things of God. That's why he was able to write to the Ephesians and say, for you were once in darkness, or you were once darkness. And he could say that because he himself, he had experienced that. He knew that he had been. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Jesus opened his eyes to the truth. Now, we already read that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen, the life is the light that shines on the truth. The truth then shows the only way to the Father. And Jesus is all three, the way, the truth, and the life. In John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a promise. So what does that mean to you and me this morning? How should that change our life, perhaps our lifestyle, the way we think? Well, Jesus first said, I am the light of the world. Then in John 9:5, there's a fascinating verse. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I wonder what the disciples thought. What do you mean? Obviously, this indicates to us, because we know the rest of the story already, that Jesus knew that he only had a short time there among them. He knew that he was going to be leaving and there's going to be a huge change coming. He knew that he was going to die for my sin, for your sins. He knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. He knew he was going to be going back to the Father. So he said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. What he was trying to say, what he was trying to get at was, when I leave, I'm going to be passing on the responsibility to you. In fact, he says exactly that in Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Jesus said, let your light shine. My wife and I, when we were in India, we took a trip to a mountain area, a little town called Mussoorie. Beautiful, beautiful area. You could see the snow-capped Himalaya mountains. Himalayas, if you're American. Himalayas, if you're other. We got there later in the afternoon. There was another couple there that met us to show us around a little bit before they left. We were going to use the little cottage that they were staying in. And they were walking us around. And then evening came. In India, evening comes very quickly. And it's dark. So they pulled out their flashlight. And they were shining it on the path. And we were kind of behind them. And so they would kind of do this thing, right? It was a little awkward. But it gave us a desire to get a flashlight of our own. So while we were still on that walk, we found a little store, and we got a hold of a flashlight. Later that night, they left. They left with their flashlight. But that was okay. We had our own. And now we could find our own way, and if need be, show the way to somebody else. Folks, we are to be the light of Jesus for others, so they can find the way, the truth, and the life. So often we say, well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's scary. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't have 150 verses memorized. So I witness by my lifestyle. That's good. It's not good enough. I think too often we use that as an excuse not to actually speak and share verbally about Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can we do that? One of the best ways that I've found is by building relationships. How many of you know your neighbors well? It's simple. We need to purposefully meet someone. Purposely meet a new neighbor, perhaps. And then just be a friend. Do friend things. You don't have to go start preaching. You don't have to take your Bible and knock them over the head. Just do friend things. Talk with them. Talk about their kids. Talk about the yard. Talk about hunting, whatever you enjoy doing. Oftentimes, over time, as that relationship builds, they'll open up more and more about their lives and the lives of their families. And if somebody is ill in their family, offer to pray for them. It's amazing how many people are appreciative of that and will allow you to do that. But we need to look for those opportunities to graciously share Christ. Yes, we need to live that holy life. God says, be holy as I am holy. That's a must. But we also need to find those opportunities that the Holy Spirit opens up for us and then be willing to speak. Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I'm leaving and you need to be my light for me. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in us in order for us to be that light. If we are really going to be the light of the world, God expects us to shine. You know, Jesus went from saying, I am the light of the world, to you are the light of the world. He was passing the baton to us. When I was in boarding school in India, I enjoyed track and field. And one of my favorite races was the relay. Four of us guys would take turns doing a quarter of the race. And we had a stick in our hand, a baton, and we'd have to pass it to the other one. The most important part of the whole race is passing the baton. And over and over and over again, the coach would say, don't drop the baton. Beijing Olympics, 2008. 400-meter relay, the U.S. men's team was expected to win the finals hands down. No one had any doubt at all. They had been practicing for months. Let's go on to the next slide. There we go. They had been practicing for months. They had been practicing the handoff of the baton, had it down. They're coming around. They were in the lead in the semifinals. They were trying to get to the finals. And on the last handoff, the unthinkable happened. Next slide, please. They dropped the baton. They were disqualified, lost the race, could not qualify for the finals. Devastating moment. What does that have to do with us? Folks, Jesus has passed the baton of his light to us. He says, don't drop the baton. Take it and run. Run to your neighbor. Pass the baton to him or her. Begin building that relationship with them. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see the light in you. Then share with them what and who that light is and what he can do, what he has done for you, what he can do for them as well. This year, as we celebrate Christmas, let's celebrate Jesus as the light of the world. But at the same time, let's be asking God, who do you want me to be light to? Open my eyes to the opportunity that you're opening for me. And give me that boldness to take that light and pass it on. Because as we pass that on, then the Holy Spirit comes down and he does a transforming work and he changes lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you gave up so much in order for us to be able to receive that life, light, to be able to receive that life of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is one here this morning that has not made that commitment to Jesus and accepted that life, which is a free gift, Father, I pray that you would speak very powerfully to them and speak into their hearts. And Father, that we all, as we leave the sanctuary this morning, as we go to celebrate, that we will be changed people, that your light will have made a difference in our lives. And through that light, you'll be able to make a difference in those that are around us as well. And we thank you for it.